All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 12, all the way up to chapter 7, verse 1. And we're going to be talking about Noah's Ark. Now, I know you guys have had lots of lessons on Noah's Ark in the past. And a lot of what I got to say, I imagine you've heard before, but there might be one or two things in here that I surprise you with, like I did a couple weeks ago. In last week's lesson, we talked about the days of Noah and the conditions of the times of Noah. And today, we're really not going to be talking so much about the days of Noah, but about Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark, and which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message of salvation. And now, I don't want you all thinking, even for a moment, that the story of Noah's Ark is a fable or a legend, something like old Paul Bunyan and his blue ox. Oh, no. The Noah's Ark is a true story. As a matter of fact, if you're a student of history, you will find that all of the great civilizations have a flood story in their history. Now, of course, the one in the Bible, given the divine inspiration that it is given by, is the true story and the accurate record. But the fact that all civilizations have a flood story tells us that this roots right back to fact, a fact of history. But the truth is that we don't really need what any other civilization has to say if we have the Bible, right? Right? Now, in my humble but accurate opinion, that's one of my strong suits, right? Yeah. But in my humble but accurate opinion, the great proof that the flood actually happened is that Jesus says that it did. And Matthew 24:37-39, I kind of think Jesus is a pretty good source of information, right? Yeah. But Matthew 24:37-39 says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the what? The flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So notice what Jesus says, "as it was in the days of Noah," and then he says, "and knew not until the flood came and took them all away." So we see that Jesus spoke of the flood as an actual event. It wasn't a parable, it wasn't a story, it was an actual event. Now, what Jesus has to say means much more to me than any theological or historical professor might say. And it certainly means more than what any archaeologist or paleontologist or geologist would have to say. You see, I stand with Jesus, and Jesus believed that there was a literal flood. Now, just as a reminder of what we discussed last week about the condition of the world before the flood, let me tell you the three marks of the days of Noah. They were days of apostasy, meaning that the faith had disappeared from the earth. And they were days of anarchy, meaning that there was violence upon the face of the earth. And they were days of apathy. Now, Jesus tells us that in spite of the apostasy and the anarchy there was taking place at that time, all the violence, all the things that were going on, the people were just filled with apathy. Oh, well, you know, it's just what's going to happen. Now, he says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So that is, they were going on and on through their daily round of life, discussing the events of life and the social affairs of life. And then the flood came. It came suddenly and cataclysmically. Now listen to me now, because it is really important that we do not have that same kind of apathy today. So many times when we read these stories, we just kind of nod our heads with a nonchalant assent. Yeah, Brother Keith, you just preach on there. Yeah, you just keep on there. And we yawn in the face of God and then go on our way. There you go. Yeah. But I want you to understand that the judgment of God is real. And what he did to the world in the days of Noah, the Bible tells us that he will do it again. And not by a flood this time, but by fire. And it will come suddenly, and it will come cataclysmically. Now, with that said, there are several things that I want you to know about the ark itself. And the first thing is the symbolism of the ship. Now, the ark, and I'm going to call it a ship because that's what it was. It was a ship. I used to be in charge of moving ships all over the world, so I'm going to call this a ship. The ark, or the ship, if you will, was a magnificent Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a type means an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter says of the ark, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, meaning that the ark, just as our baptism, is a type or an illustration of the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord, just like our baptism is, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this ark, here in the Old Testament, it pictures and it portrays the Lord Jesus Christ because it is a reminder that all of the Bible is about who? Who's the Bible about? Jesus. The hero of the Bible is Jesus. All of it, including the Old Testament and the New Testament, is all about Jesus. In fact, if you don't find Jesus in the verses that you're reading, you better go back and read them again because he's there. Now, I want you to know several things about this ark as we're talking about the symbolism of the ship. Verses 12 through 14 says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, and rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Now let's just stop right there, and let's talk about the substance of the ship, or the substance of the ship. Now notice that the ark was made of gopher wood. Now what is gopher wood? So most scholars and theologians will tell us that gopher wood is really cypress wood. And cypress is a wood that does not easily rot. Now, it's sort of an indestructible wood. And it has become a symbol of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, in the Bible, wood is a symbol of humanity. And here I think the ark is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very fact that it was made of cypress wood speaks of the indestructible humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So now, the Bible describes a righteous man as a tree planted by the rivers of water. Psalms 1:3, I've got this on my wall in my office at home. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." I'm speaking of a righteous man here. "That bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53 as a root out of dry ground. Isaiah 53:2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, and he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So, and in chapter 11, verse 1 of the book of Isaiah, Jesus is prophesied as a root of the stem, or out of the stump of Jesse. Now, all of these are figures of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God's mighty tree, who though was cut down in his prime. And so we see something of the Lord Jesus Christ right here in the substance of the ark, what the ark was made of. But not only do I want you to notice the substance of the ship, I want you to notice the safety of the ship. Look again in verse 14. The last part where it says, "And thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Now, what is pitch? It's just a sticky tar that they're putting on there. And God said to Noah, "Now, Noah, when you make this boat, not only do I want you to make it out of cypress, which is a very durable wood that can take the water, but I want you to go on the outside of it and cover it all over with pitch. And then I want you to go on the inside and go all over, and I want you to put the pitch all over on the inside." And of course, that was there just to caulk the seams to keep the water from coming in, because you don't want to have that ship having a leak on it when it has such a precious cargo on it, right? Now, the interesting thing about this word pitch, it is translated from the Hebrew word kopher, K-O-P-H-E-R. And it is translated over 70 times in the Bible as the word atonement. The same Hebrew word that is translated as pitch here in this verse is translated 70 times as the word atonement. Now, this is very important as we look at this. What God said to Noah is, "Noah, I want you to put atonement on the outside of the ark and atonement on the inside of the ark." So it's a wonderful, beautiful prophecy of the blood atonement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Now, that's the reason the Bible says, "Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin," in Hebrews 9:22. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Now, that's exactly the same Hebrew word that we just found over here in verse 14 that is rendered pitch. And I could just as well have read it, "I have given it to you upon the altar to make a pitch for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement," or a pitch, "for the soul." So now the words atonement and pitch mean covering. They both mean the word covering. It's the blood that covers our sin. Oh, praise God that this is what he's talking about. It is a covering. It is a seal. You see, what did the flood represent? What did the waters of that flood represent? It was God's judgment, right? God was judging the world. And what was this atonement there for? It was there to keep the waters of judgment out. You see, thank God Noah was on the inside, nice and safe, right? But because not one judgment, not one drop of water could come through God's atonement, he was safe. I believe that's what he's talking about here, right here in the very first part of this book. So there is the story that I once heard of a little girl who was asked by her Sunday school teacher, "Was there anything that God cannot do?" So the Sunday school teacher asked this little girl, "Is there anything that God cannot do?" Now, this was one smart little girl, because she said, "Yes, there's one thing that God cannot do. He cannot see my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ." Amen? Amen? Now, that is atonement. God's wrath cannot come through the atonement. That pitch, that blood of Jesus Christ. He cannot see our sin through that. Now, thank God for the atonement, right? Thank God for the covering. Thank God that not one drop of water, not one drop of judgment can come to anyone who is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment cannot penetrate. Now, next, not only do I want you to see the substance of the ship, and not only do I want you to see the safety of the ship, I want you to see the size of the ship. Verses 14 and 15 says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it up. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits." Now, just for your memory, a cubit is about 18 inches. It varies depending on where you go and look in the commentaries, but a single cubit is about 18 inches long. So you can do the math. I didn't do the math to tell you how many feet that was, but it's a long ways, okay? It's a big ship. So this tells us that the ark was really a large ship. There were actually 3 million cubic feet of space inside what I call the Good Ship Grace. That's the name that I believe best describes this ship, the Good Ship Grace. Now notice that God tells Noah, "Rooms shalt thou make in it." Okay, well, what is the lesson here? The answer is that it amply is sufficient for all that it was intended to do. There's room for all, right? Now, what I'm trying to say here is that the size, the immensity of this great ship is just God's way of saying to you today, there is room at the cross for you. There is room. There is plenty of room for those who will come. And if you want the Lord Jesus Christ today, the Bible says, will you just come and take? Because out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again, which is a little phrase by Annie J. Flint. Now, thank God for the size of the ship, for there is room even for you and me. Now, let's go on and notice the shape of the ship. We've talked about the size of the ship. Let's talk about the shape of the ship. And it's in verse 15, "And God tells Noah, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it up. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits." Now notice not only the cubic volume of the ship, but the length and the height and the breadth. Now this was not built like an ocean liner. And the pictures you see in children's storybook of a boat with a prow on it, or where the bow comes together at a point, well, that's not what it was at all. It really was built like a box. And as a matter of fact, it was shaped like a coffin. That was the shape of the ship. It was shaped like a coffin. Now, the ancient people used to make their coffins out of cypress wood. And I believe that the shape of the ark is suggestive of a coffin. Because you see, if the ark represents the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born to die. And not only that, when we receive him as our personal Savior and Lord, we die with him. We are crucified with Christ. We are buried with Christ. And the ark is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we die with him that we might live with him. Jesus didn't come to give us death. He came to give us life, and life abundant, full and free. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now next, not only do I want you to notice the shape of the ship, but I want you to understand the structure of the ship. Verse 16 says, "A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." So that was the structure of the ark. Now, I want you to talk, I want us to talk about the door and the window that God talks about here. See, God was to control the door, and Noah was to control the window. It was God, as we're going to see, who shut the door. They entered into the door, which again is illustrative of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in John 10:9, "I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And that again pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was also a window. And Noah could look out of that window, but that window was way up there on top. And when Noah looked out, he had to look up. You see, God closed Noah in that Noah might look up to God. He was closed in to look up. He wasn't to have his eyes on all the death and the degradation and putrefaction that was going on around him. He had a view of heaven. And Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on what? The things above, not on the things of the earth. And that is what Noah was to be doing here. But you see, if that ark pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, it was in the ark and through the ark and by the ark that Noah knew the Lord. You see that Noah worshiped the Father through the window of the ark or through Jesus. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. So I want to tell you the Lord Jesus is God's window to heaven. It is through the Lord Jesus that you can worship, that you can praise, that you can look up to the Father and set your affection on things above. And this tells me that God's people today, the good ship Grace, ought to be heavenly minded. Ought to be heavenly minded. Now notice also that God told Noah to build three stories in the ark. What do you think that speaks of? It speaks to me of the body, soul, and the spirit of the Lord. And it speaks to me of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, next, not only do I want us to look at the structure of the ship, I want us to look at the sustenance of on the ship. Verse 21 says, and take thou unto thee all of the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. So God says, and take thou unto thee all food that is eaten. Now notice that it says, all food that is eaten. They weren't on these heart-healthy diets back then, okay? They had all the food that was supposed to be eaten. You know, not just the black-eyed peas, but the strawberries and tomatoes and the apples and the corn on the cob. They had all the good stuff that you could eat, right? Now you see, not only did Noah find shelter, he found sustenance. For Jesus not only saves, he satisfies. Amen. Amen. Now you guys are going to sleep on me here. You better wake him up now. Amen. Amen. All right. So now listen to me. When you sail the good ship Grace, every meal is a banquet. Did you know that? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 68:19 tells us that he daily loadeth us with benefits. He daily loadeth us with benefits. So he satisfies. Now next, not only do we find in this ship salvation, we find sustenance, and in that sustenance, we find satisfaction. And I want to tell you, I am so happy today to be a Christian. I am so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me, and I am so glad that we can sit down to a gospel banquet. And notice what he says here in verse 21. And take thou unto thee all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and food for them. So it is the sustenance that is found in Jesus Christ. So then not only are we to notice the sustenance of the ship, and we're just clipping along here, aren't we? Yeah. You know what now? Yeah, we're on schedule. That's right. I want you to notice the schedule of the ship. You know, some ships don't arrive on time. Boy, I had that happen a lot. Ships didn't arrive on time. They get out there in the storms, and they get caught, and they get held up in traffic and so forth. Do you know there was traffic out there on the ocean? Yeah, boy, there is. And God tells us something wonderful when he tells us that this ship arrived right on the dock. I want you to see when it arrived and see something wonderful here. Genesis 8:4 says, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountain of Ararat. Now notice that God is very specific on the timing of when the ship reached its destination. He tells us on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month. Now why is this specific time so important? Why did God put that in there? Is it just some trivia that he wanted to give us, or is it really important to us? Well, I believe it's very important. Do you know what day that the ark rested on Mount Ararat and what month? Well, God says that it was the seventh month. Now, if you go to the Jewish civil calendar, it begins in the month Tashri, which is approximately our month of October. Sometimes it's in September. It's varied. And if you count seven Hebrew months from the month of Tishri, then you're going to come to the month of Nisan, approximately April time frame. And then you come to the 17th day. Now let me ask you this. Do you know what the 17th day of the month of Nisan was? Well, the Passover begins at the end of the 14th day of the month of Nisan. And 3 days after the Passover is the 17th day. Now, do you know when this ship landed? The same day that later on would become 3 days after Passover. And do you know what day that is? It's the day that Christ came out of the grave. Did you know that? Now, isn't that something wonderful? And 3 days after Passover, on the 17th day of the month, Jesus Christ came out of the grave, and he was risen. Now, isn't that just an amazing fact to understand that God, in the book of Genesis, was telling us his timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. Now, we saw earlier that Peter links the ark with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here that the ark rested upon Mount Ararat, which means actually Mount of Glory, or really Mount of Holiness. And here Noah is, resting upon the Mount of Holiness, and you see the Lord Jesus Christ took the brunt of the storm as the ark, as the illustration of the ark, he took the brunt of the storm, and the waters of God's judgment beat upon God's ark. But on a specific day, it rested upon the mount of God's holiness, and because it rested, we rest with him. We rest with him. Now, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, is our Sabbath. You know, people sometimes say, well, Keith, why don't you, Christians, you keep the, why don't you keep the Sabbath day, the Saturday? Why do you go to church on Sunday? Well, I'll tell you that I do keep the Sabbath day. I keep it 7 days a week. 365 days a year, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is my rest. The resurrected Lord is my rest. Now, we rest in Jesus because he was raised from the dead on the 17th day, and he passed through the waters of judgment and stood in resurrection upon the earth on the 17th day of the seventh month. Now, that really is just amazing. Amen. And so, we've noticed about eight things here. I've clipped through about eight things that remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just simply going to say that I believe that this ark is really a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't believe that I'm reading into it at all when I tell you that the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not reading into it because Simon Peter said that it was, just as clearly and plainly he uses the word like, meaning that it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, not only do I want you to notice the symbolism of the ship, I want you to notice the salvation through the ship. Because you see, it was the ark that saved Noah. And correspondingly, it is Jesus that saves us. Now, let me just say, before I get into this next point, that God has had only one way of salvation. He's ever only had one way of salvation. Don't get the idea that people were saved in the Old Testament one way, and that then the people that are in the New Testament are saved some other way. God has only but one plan of salvation. Now, do you want me to tell you what that one plan of salvation is? It is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You mark it down, and many of you know these verses by heart. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I'm going to give you guys a little bit of secret. You guys came all the way into my class here this morning. I'm going to give you a little bit of secret, okay? I'm going to teach you guys something, and it's not going to cost you a single dime. It'll be worth just as much as you pay for it, okay? But it's a little biblical secret. I'm going to give you three prepositions that if you will remember them, then you will keep your theology straight concerning salvation from henceforth and forevermore. So don't forget these little three prepositions. These three little words, by, through, and unto. Now they're found in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And look for it there in those verses that I gave you. By, through, and unto. Do you see them? By, through, and unto. So now are you ready for them? For by grace are you saved through faith unto good works. My, my, my. Now just get those into your heart and in your mind, and nobody will ever be able to confuse you. Now some false cultist or some legalist will not be able to confuse you, because it is by grace through faith unto good works. By grace through faith unto good works that you are saved. Now, here is an explanation of how these three words describe how you are saved. You don't think I'm just going to give them to you? I'm going to tell you how it applies, right? So first of all, by grace. Now, have you ever noticed there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So how was Noah saved? By grace. It wasn't in the goodness of Noah, but in the grace of God. Salvation is not in the merit of man, but in the mercy of God. Salvation is not a reward of the righteous, but it is a gift of the guilty. You are not saved by good works. You are not saved by joining the church. You're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You're not saved by obeying the golden rule. You're not saved by even getting baptized. You're not saved by reading your Bible. And you're not saved by giving your money. The Bible says, for by grace. And you say, well, but Keith, I grew up in a church where we said that we believe it's a little grace and a little works. Okay? Then without any hesitation, doubt, or uncertainty, I'm going to tell you that you are lost and you are going to spend an eternity in hell if that's what you believe. It is all grace and no works. You are not saved by works. The Bible says in Romans 11, 6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, you guys read that verse five times in the straight, right? Okay? Now, does that confuse you? Listen, if by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you have to work for it, it's not grace anymore, right? The minute you add works to it, you destroy the concept of grace. You see, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Baptism doesn't save you, whether it be a spoonful or a tankful. Baptism does not save you. Giving your money doesn't save you. Being a good boy doesn't save you. Salvation is in the grace of God. For by grace are you saved. Now I'm going to give you another little thing here. The word grace. G-R-A-C-E. Do you know what each of those letters stand for? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus died for you on a cross. Romans 5, 8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So salvation is the gift of God. And until you understand that, you'll never be saved. And the Bible says in Galatians 2, 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Listen, if you could be saved by good works, then Calvary was a blunder. But Calvary was not a blunder at all. For God tells us that you are saved by the grace of God. Now, the second of these three words is through. For you are saved by grace through faith. Noah found grace. And verse 8 tells us, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But now you just hold on there a minute. We're not done yet. God extended that grace to Noah. But Noah had to reciprocate with faith. And so here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, Noah is listed in the hall of fame of those who believe God. And the Bible says that Noah did what he did by faith, and he became an heir of righteousness. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. You see, it is by grace, through faith. It is not faith that saves us. It is grace that saves us. It is faith that brings us into contact with that grace. By grace, through faith. Genesis 7:1 says, and the Lord had said unto Noah, come thou, and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. So there was God's invitation. There was the ark. There was the warning of the flood. The ark's all prepared. In Dallas, they had some sort of gangplank so that Noah and his family and the animals could get up into that ark, right? There had to be some type of ramp or something to get them up in there. I don't think you could get those hippos to climb a ladder, so it had to be some kind of a ramp, right? And so they had to have something to get in there. And now God says to Noah, Noah, come. And right at that moment, Noah had to make a decision whether or not he was going to believe God and trust God and commit himself to that boat. And that's what faith is. Not just believing there is an ark, but committing yourself to it. You say, I believe there's a Christ and I believe that he died for my sins. Do you know that you can believe that all you want and go straight to hell? To be saved, you have to know the answer to this question. Have you entered into Christ by faith? You see, God said to Noah, Noah, come. And I believe Noah just said, just as I am, I come to thee, I come. And right up that gangplank he went. And Noah put his hand of faith in God's hand of grace. And Noah was saved because he committed himself to that ark. Now you can believe every word that I am saying in this message today, and you can believe in the grace of God. You can believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in agony and blood for your sins. But I want you to know, are you going to take that step of faith? Noah entered the ark through faith. He entered into Jesus Christ by faith. Salvation is by grace, through faith. And without faith, of course, you are lost. Now, I'm sure it was hard for Noah to have faith because there were so many things that told Noah that there was not going to be a flood. There never had been rain before this, right? Hadn't been a flood before. You know, nobody else even believed in a flood. Very few people, only 8 people were saved in Noah's day. And he'd been out there preaching for 120 years, right? And he had 8 converts. Yeah, that's something else, right? Noah was definitely in the minority of the population of the world, right? Noah was saved by grace through faith. Now next, we have the third word of our little secret, and that's the word unto. Unto good works. Now, once Captain Noah got aboard that ship, I want to tell you, there was a lot of work to be done. Have you ever tried to sail a ship? Have you ever tried to be on a boat? Man, there's a whole lot of work. Hey, you guys, any of y'all serve on the Navy? There's a whole lot of work to be done on the ship, isn't there, to keep those boats afloat. But you see, we work not for salvation, but from salvation. It is by, through, and unto good works. And indeed, Noah served the Lord, and indeed he was a good captain. Indeed, he helped feed the animals. Indeed, he helped serve the tables. Indeed, he did all of these things, but not in order to be saved, but because he was saved. Amen? Everybody agree with that? Yeah? So get it firmly in your heart. We work not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. We are saved by grace through faith unto good works. So now you know the secret words that will keep your theology about salvation straight. We are saved by grace through faith unto good works. Isn't that something? Isn't that good little thing to remember as you're trying to tell people about Christ? All right. So now the third thing, and finally in our lesson here, because I'm running out of time, I want you to notice not only the symbolism of the ship and the salvation through the ship, but I want you to know the security in the ship. And look, if you will, in chapter 7, verse 1, one more time, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house unto the ark." Now, I like that word there, come. I like that word. Suppose at the beginning of the class this morning, I was standing, I'm standing inside this room, like I normally am. I'm sitting here in this normal room, with all of you on the other side of that door over there. And since you guys are always late getting here this morning, you're always on the other side of that door. But anyway, what if I said, with you guys over there on the other side of that door, come? What does that mean? Well, what that means is, I am in here, you come on in here where I am, right? Isn't that what that means? But if I stand out in the hall with you and I say, you go into that room, that means you go in there and I'm going to stay out here. Now, listen, God didn't say to Noah, Noah, go into the ark. He said, Noah, come into the ark. And that meant that Noah went in where God went in. Now, keep that in mind, and then I want you to skip down to verse 16 of chapter 7. "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Now, notice that Noah wasn't the one that closed the door. God closed the door. God shut him in. You see, God said, Noah, you come in here where I am. And Noah then was sealed into the ark. He was sealed into Jesus Christ. Now, what does that remind me of? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that after we have believed, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So Paul tells us that we are sealed into Christ just as Noah was sealed into that ark. Now, I want to ask you a question. When Noah was in that ark that was atoned within and without, made of indestructible gopher wood, and God was in there with him, just how safe was he? How safe was Noah in there? Well, he was just as safe as the ark was safe. He was just as safe as God is safe. And you want me to tell you how safe and secure my salvation is? As safe and secure as Jesus is safe and secure. See, I am in Jesus. Just like Noah was in the ark, I am in Jesus. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1:6, we are made accepted in the Beloved. Well, who is the Beloved? Jesus is the Beloved. We are in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are in Christ, and that's where we are. Christ is our ark of safety. We came in through that door of salvation, up the gangplank of faith, and into the ship of grace. God shut the door, and that is where we are. Now, that's how safe I am in my salvation. I am as safe as that ark. You see, I am in there, I am locked in, I am sealed in with God, and that's the reason why we call that the security of the believer. Jesus said in John 10, 27 through 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see, it's not a matter of you holding on to him, it's a matter of him holding on to you. Now, just suppose God said to Noah, Noah, when you build this ship, I want you to put 8 pegs on the outside of that ship. I want you to drive them in there hard into that cypress wood up high, and then I want you to get a stepladder. And when it starts to rain, I want you to go up that stepladder, and I want you to get a hold of one of those pegs, and you'll hang on there onto that peg with your feet dangling down and just trying to hang on to that peg, right? And if you can hang on until the water goes down, you'll be safe. Now, can you imagine that, a slimy peg and that boat rocking and reeling? You know, I can imagine after about 15 minutes, Noah, he looks over at Mrs. Noah and says, honey, You pray for me that I'll hold out faithful to the very end. You never heard that prayer, right? Yeah, but he never would have made it. I'll guarantee you, he wouldn't have made it 40 days and 40 nights on the rain. Now, listen to me, friend. It's not a matter of you holding on to God. It's a matter of being in the ark. It's a matter of being in Christ. You see, that's where your security is. You know, some people say, oh, you Baptists, you believe in once saved, always saved. Yes, we do. And we believe it because the Bible teaches it. Oh, you say, well, but I believe I'm going to be secure when I get to heaven. Oh, is that what you believe? Now, you know, if that's what you believe, then I feel sorry for you. You see, there are a lot of people who think that their security is in heaven. They think that one day they're going to bounce into heaven, slam the door behind them, and wipe their brow and say, hot dog, I made it. I'm here. Now, if that's what you believe, then let me ask you a question. How do you know that you're going to be secure when you get up to heaven? I read in the Bible where angels fell from heaven. Ooh, do you remember that? The angels fell out of heaven. Now, listen to me. The security is not in a place. It's not in heaven. Security is in a person, and his name is Jesus. And you know that? Listen, I'd rather be a saved sinner than an innocent angel any day. The angels fell from heaven. But listen, we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the ark, and God shut the door. And oh, what a marvelous, wonderful lesson that is about the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we call eternal security of the believer. You can sail with Captain Noah upon the good ship Grace. John 10, 27 through 29, once again, says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. Amen. Amen.